Revelation chapter 4. Now we're getting into the nitty-gritty. This Revelation, this book, as the Lord told John to write this, what did he say? Things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Well, we're going to start looking at the things that take place after this. And it begins in chapter 4. And I started thinking about this even just this afternoon, that as we now are going to, John is going to be raptured in a sense. He himself raptured, and that is just caught up into heaven. And so we're going to get that first view that he gets, and we're going to look at that tonight. But it just occurred to me, this is what's going on up there right now. What we're going to read in chapter 4 is happening in glory right now. And it's just a weird concept. And I always think about heaven. Well, we'll look at it. Let's just do this thing. To give you an update, Jesus has addressed the churches. It is time for Jesus to show John what really our hearts have only got a glimpse into. You know, no eye has seen nor ear has heard the things which God has planned. And the thing is, you continue to read that as Paul shared with us in 1 Corinthians, that while no eye has seen or ear has heard what God has planned for those who love him, but we have the mind of Christ. We have been given his spirit. And so we've got this taste. We've got this understanding that in our hearts that something else is going on beyond this. And so what's happening is John is going to get even more of that than you and I have here today. And what we're going to do, let's just read the whole chapter, then I'll go back and pick it apart a little bit. So follow along with me, Revelation chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there is a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Let's pray. Lord, how I'm just amazing. I'm so blessed that you would give us your word and show us things that are beyond what we can see and what we know to be true. We thank you, Lord, for putting your spirit in our hearts, writing your law upon our hearts, giving us an anticipation and giving us that hope of eternal life. Knowing, Lord, that you are worthy, you are the one who paid for this. You created it all, and you created it for us. That is amazing. May this have an effect on us. May this affect our lives extremely. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit as we look at your word and we consider the glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John is caught up into heaven. And right after the churches are mentioned, and I'm not going to get into this so much, just very briefly, just to say that this is what some people say is a picture of the rapture, though John was really raptured. And it was after the church age, and it was right before everything else happens. And this is another one of those verses that support the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I am, and which, by the way, the church is no longer mentioned until the very end. And so I believe the church will not be here from this point as we look at what's going to be happening in the future. I don't believe the church will be here for this time. The Lord is going to keep us from the trial that he's going to pour out on the world. And, you know, there are people who have different views of that, and they are welcome to have incorrect views. I don't have a problem with them at all. They're still my brothers. They're just, you know, whatever. Those views, by the way, just aren't going to, it doesn't matter. That's not what's going to be asked of you or what the Lord is looking for. Not, you know, he's looking for Jesus in you. But, anyway, so, but I believe we have this hope and that the Lord is not going to pour out his wrath on us because he poured out his wrath on his son on our behalf. And so we're not appointed to wrath as Paul would tell the Thessalonians. All right, but that's all I'm going to say about that. In fact, I didn't write anything about that and I just thought I'd bring it up anyway. So John is caught up into heaven. And he says he was immediately like in the spirit, and you know, well, I guess this is an out of body experience, okay? But it's like the way Paul was caught up, and Paul didn't know if he was brought up there completely or it was just his insides that went up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And so, you know, we don't know if it was in body or in spirit or what, but the main thing is that, and in making sure that we always, always know the main thing and make the main thing, and that is Jesus is showing John heaven. Now, this heaven that Jesus is showing to John is not the heaven that Jesus was referring to in John chapter 14 when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus was speaking of heaven as we read it in Revelation chapter 21, not in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 tells us, now I saw a new heaven, and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And we see here around the throne, in verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And so right now, in glory, right before the throne of God Almighty, there's like a sea of glass. Now, trying to figure that out, like crystal. But anyway, when the new heaven comes, there's no sea. So we're going to figure that out. Now, the centerpiece of glory, the centerpiece of heaven, and I hope we understand this, is God himself on his throne. And this isn't the first time we see this setup in Scripture of or pictures of glory. God gave Israel a picture when he gave them the tabernacle. And he gave them the articles of the tabernacle. He had them set up the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, it is a picture of heaven as the Ark of the Covenant there in the holiest of all was there. And then all around the curtains, embroidered angels and the gold and the, you know. And so this was something that God wanted to show Israel. And that was a picture of heaven. Now John gets up there and he sees the real thing and not just a picture. And notice what's going on there. As I said, the centerpiece is God himself on his throne. Everything is happening around the throne. Check it out. Verse 4, around the throne. Verse 5, from the throne. Verse 6, before the throne. All right? That's where it is. That's what heaven is. Really important because there are so many people that actually believe they're going to go to heaven when they don't care about God here on earth. They have no thoughts of God here on earth. And yet they believe they're going to heaven. Well, if they want to go to heaven, they better start liking him and desiring him here and now, because he is our reward. It is all about him. And you'll see that as we go. Isaiah was brought to a place where he saw the Lord on his throne. We're familiar with it. Isaiah chapter 6. We're singing about it just now. I see the Lord seated on the throne, right? It says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were seraphim flying around, some angel creatures. And then we see in Ezekiel, God gave Ezekiel a crazy vision of the throne of God. And in that crazy vision of the throne of God, there were four creatures. And those four creatures were just as these creatures are. And so heaven was the same. Stuff was happening the same up there that's happening right now. That happened at the time of John. And so there's a little more detail in Ezekiel chapter 1. You might want to read that on your own. I don't want to get into that because, we also see some wheels in there and they're all moving like this and they all kind of move together and it's kind of weird. But I just want to say that it would seem that the Lord would give a glimpse of heaven or a visit to heaven to those who were called to what I would call an absolute sacrificial calling, to absolute sacrificial service. My guess is that as he would call these guys like Isaiah, guys like Ezekiel, or guys like John, guys like Paul, in his calling, I think giving them a glimpse or a taste, a real taste of heaven, would solidify that calling in them. And so, that they would be able to take anything here, and certainly all of these guys did. You know, I think about this, is that we know a handful of the prophets and the disciples, you know, who had seen heaven, had been taken there. And then there are the thousands of people through the ages in Mendocino County alone who have had the same types of visions of some spiritual world, of God, of angels or something. And yet, let me ask you this, what has come of these people? It's important that I say this because you can even read books about people who have gone to heaven and they see these visions and even people in the church get caught up in these books. But I want to encourage you just to not get caught up in these books because, excuse me, the Bible tells us all we need to know about heaven. And yet, let me say this, if you have been caught up into heaven and you've seen things that other people haven't seen, the only proof that you're telling the truth is that there's fruit that follows. There's a fruit that beyond any doubt, this man has seen something or this woman has seen something that nobody else has seen. And you could tell by their lives. The fruit that follows will tell you what kind of seeds those were. Unfortunately, again, I've known too many people and I've talked to too many of them and said, oh, I've seen this and God showed me this. And I'm thinking, well, then why do you walk the way you walk? It would seem that if you saw something so powerful and so huge, it would have an effect on you. And if it was the power of God, most certainly it will have an effect on you, a positive, godly effect. And so we can know where these visions come from simply by watching the life of the person who claims to have had them. And so let's go back and kind of pick this apart a little bit. After these things, I looked. This is verse 1. Excuse me. I got this tickle in my throat. And I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was like a trumpet. We're going to see that word like a lot, okay? The voice was not a trumpet. It was like a trumpet. This is so cool because from this point on, all the way up to chapter 19, interpreting this stuff is not as hard as we think, because John is real, real clear in that when he sees something he's trying to describe, he uses the word like. And if you use the word like, that means it's like that. It's not this actual object, but it's like it. He's just using his eyes and his senses going, okay, I'm going to write about this. Like, what did that sound like? That sounded like a trumpet. And that was that. And so he heard it like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. By the way, this also being that picture of the rapture of the church. And the fact is this, that rapture happens at the sound of trumpet. Which, oh, by the way, is it the 7th that Rosh Hashanah? Anybody know? You Jewish people? Is it the well, no, I mean, the Jewish holiday of Rosh Hashanah is, I believe, on the 7th, because it precedes the Day of Atonement, and that's coming up. And you're going, okay. Oh. If you would just get the Leviticus chapter 23 study, you know why I'm going, oh. You know, that Feast of Trumpets, I believe, is a prophecy, just as all the feasts were, shadows and pictures of things to come. But I believe that Feast of Trumpets is a shadow, a picture, a prophecy of the rapture of the church. Since the Day of Atonement is a picture of the tribulation period. And as you read in Leviticus chapter 23, that trumpet sounds. There are other things that were done at the Feast of Trumpets, but it's just kind of funny in Leviticus chapter 23, as it just says, and on this day is the Feast of Trumpets. You will blow trumpets on this day. And then you'll have the feast, the Day of Atonement. It's like, whoa, okay, that's all there was, huh? Just trumpets? Yeah, we're going to blow trumpets on that day. Is it like the Jewish New Year, you know, as they're blowing the trumpets, they're celebrating. Well, trumpets were also used to relocate, to tell the armies to march on. And so anyway, all of you prophecy buffs, not all of you, some of you prophecy buffs believe, and I lean your way, by the way, I'm leaning your way, that the rapture of the church is going to be taking place, perhaps, okay? I'm not making dates. I'm not one of those weirdos. At Rosh Hashanah or around the Feast of Trumpets, and that the rapture of the church would take place in the fall. Just a thought. No one knows the day or the hour. I know. I'm just saying. Anyway, there's a trumpet. He hears a trumpet. You and I are going to hear a trumpet one day. In fact, it's going to be in the moment, a twinkling of an eye, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which means a twinkling of an eye is faster than a blink of an eye, which means that you and I are going to suddenly be in heaven and saying to each other, did you hear that trumpet? So, verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So now John has been called, taken up to heaven in order to see the last things take place before him. And the first thing he sees is a throne, and of course, he who sits on it. The question is this God the Father or is it God the Son? Well, I think it's both. In we see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, it's the Father seated on the throne. And yet here in verse 8, we'll notice that it is they're all worshiping the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That would be Jesus. So God Almighty is on the throne. That's all I have to say about that. And that would include Jesus Christ. Now, as with Isaiah and Ezekiel, John really, he makes little attempt, I should say, not no attempt, but little attempt to describe God himself. Only the glory that's surrounding him. And the reason is that God's glory is indescribable. God is spirit, as it reads in John chapter 4, verse 24. And if God could be described, then you and I would be tempted to make an image of him and then worship the image. And God wants no part of that in our lives. And so, as far as the glory surrounding him, it says, he who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And so this is the most description that we get of he who sat on the throne. He, it says, was like jasper and sardius. Jasper, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 11, when we get there, is the most precious stone. And a jasper stone, actually, try to figure these things out. It's a stone of various wavy colors and somewhat transparent. And so perhaps, remember he's saying he's like a jasper stone. God is not made up of jasper stone, but he's looking and that you could see, like you could see through him, but he's like, you can see him, but he's. And so seeing that, the other stone, sardius, very interesting. The Old King James has kind of a, you know, well, the word in the Old King James, some of you are blessed to have an Old King James with you today. The word is sardine, okay? It wasn't like, as you and I know, sardines. It's a sardius stone, which is fiery red. And of course, every commentator suggests that perhaps this is a reminder of the blood of Jesus. Some speak of it as the fiery judgment. But what John is seeing is that there on the throne, Almighty God, he's like precious jasper, and there's some red in there. And it's a precious stone, a red stone. So John is doing his best to describe in words what cannot be described in words, as I talked about the word like. And what else is happening there? And around the throne is a rainbow. And we saw the rainbow in Genesis chapter 9, where God promised, I'm not judging you with a flood anymore. So I'll put that rainbow in the sky to remind you of my covenant that this is not what's going to be happening. And so there's a rainbow, but the rainbow is like an emerald. It's like the green rainbow all around the throne of God. This is really, there he is trying to describe something. And so some suggest that the green rainbow is perhaps, it's green speaks of new and fresh. All right. But I just see the brilliance, I see this brightness, and when you and I see the Lord for the first time, we're going to see this brilliance and even more brilliance in a city and all of that when we get into the last chapters of Revelation. So so that's him seated on the throne. And then verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, they had crowns of gold on their head. Now the white robes speak of righteousness, and the gold, the crowns on their head, gold speaks of the purity of God, of course, of royalty. Obviously, they're sitting on thrones and they've got crowns. The question is, are these angels or are they people or what? Well, elders throughout the rest of the scriptures always refer to people, that they would be men and not angels. And we see these elders actually playing a part all the way through to chapter 19. Now, thoughts. If these are literally 24 men who have gone to heaven and have been given these special seats, then that means it's nothing that you and I can aspire to. That means that those seats are already taken. So stop trying to get one of those seats. Jesus even said to James and John, no, you're not going to do it. Matthew 20, verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, but is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. And so, you know, whoever those are specifically, we just don't know, but it specifically is nobody sitting in this room. Now, some people say that the 24 elders represent the entire church, and you may have heard that. I don't know, but the fact that those are thrones, and they're sitting on thrones, and they have crowns and such, well, we know that, Paul says everybody's going to receive a crown who loves his appearing. So that means you're all going to get a crown. And it also, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and here it is, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in glory, everybody gets a crown and a throne. That's crazy. So the 24 elders could be representing the church. I say could be. Don't get all weird on me. But we're just looking and seeing, you know, come up with the ideas here. Let's go on. Where am I? Verse 5. No, I'm not. Yeah. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Isn't this great? He makes it clear that the seven lamps that he sees are indeed the seven spirits of God. So there's no, this is like, or the, I don't know what that is. It looks like this. He knew what he was seeing were the seven spirits of God. And I'll get to that in a second. So what we're getting here is God in all of his glory on his throne, which is called the mercy seat, with all the shining and the brilliance, but also knowing here in verse 5 that he is a consuming fire. Because what this looks like in verse 5, the Israelites saw in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, it says, there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on mountains, and the sound of trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Exodus 24, verse 17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of a mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And with this, there were voices. Now, I am guessing that the voices are probably what we read in verse 8. We get to verse 8, the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Those got to be the voices. Because when you just kind of read this on your own, on this verse on its own, and leave the rest of the Bible out of it, it's just kind of creepy. It's like, just heard voices. It doesn't say what they're saying or anything. But I think that the voices they're hearing are the voices of the angels and also the 24 elders, as we're going to look as they are worshiping God. And the lampstand there, this is indeed the seven spirits of God. Now, we went through this before as we read about it in Isaiah, perhaps the attributes of the spirits of God, or it could just be representing the Spirit in all his fullness, because seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number of perfection. And so there at the throne, we see God Almighty, Father, God the Son, we see the Holy Spirit, all there in one place. And it's brilliant, shiny, amazing, and scary, with the lightnings and the thunderings. And before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, and see, we got more of those prepositions, in the midst of and around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. Fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The King James Version translates these guys as beasts. And for us today in our language, it's just kind of weird. I think of a beast as, you know, a beast, not a good guy. Because we get to meet a beast in chapter 13 as well, and he's not a good guy. But definitely, these are good beasts. These are good creatures. These are angels. Obviously, they're good. They're there before the throne of God, worshiping him with everything they have. Yes, I do believe these creatures are angels. Different class of angels. There are many different classes of angels, as we see throughout the scriptures. And compared to what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 and what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, we might conclude that these are seraphim, as these have six wings, and the seraphim had six wings in Isaiah 6, but Isaiah couldn't see their faces because their faces were covered. But Ezekiel got to see their faces, and their faces had all four of these faces. So Ezekiel was seeing the same thing, except each one of the angels in Ezekiel had one side the face of a man, another side the face of an ox, another one the face of an eagle, the other side the face of, who are these guys? The face of a calf, a man, an eagle, and calf, a man, eagle. What was the other one? Lion, thank you. And so are we saying that these guys got different visions? You know what my guess is? That John was probably just looking at these guys head on, and he was just seeing them just facing outward, and Ezekiel got to see them because they're all moving around and stuff. They're getting, you know, and so he saw them all the way around. But both Ezekiel and John say there's got these eyes everywhere. There's just, okay, you might want to, instead of trying to draw this up yourself, go on the internet. People try to draw these things up and do illustrations and stuff so you can see the beauty of these things. I don't know. They don't look too beautiful to me. Oh, before I get into the beauty of these angels, some people suggest that each of these faces represent each of the Gospels, as that Jesus came in Matthew as the king, as the lion. In Mark, he came as the servant, which would be the calf or the ox. In Luke, he came as a man, as the Son of Man. And in John, he came as the Son of God, which would be represented by the eagle. And so that could be, or it could not be. Just letting you know what other people say. So we got these faces all over these guys. They got six wings. They're flying around. They've got faces, eyes everywhere. And as I said, we think that angels are beautiful, and every artist's rendering of an angel is in white with flowing robes and beautiful wings and a harp. You see the artist rendering of angels, and they're like just naked babies with wings, with harps. And I don't know where they got that idea. And you hear people say about children, you know, your two-year-old little girl, oh, she looks like an angel. I hope not. Not one of these. You know, that is so messed up. You know, figure this though, everything in heaven is beautiful. And there they are. You know, and you and I are going to be beautiful too, but I guess we're going to have a different idea of what beauty is as far as our eyes are concerned. The good news is that you and I will be in a different form. You know, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we've got, you know, our bodies right now are just like a seed, and what we will be, our resurrected bodies, are like the tree that comes out of that seed. So that's going to be the difference between you now and you then. And we'll recognize one another. I don't know how. We're going to be a different form. John says in 1 John, we don't know what we're going to be, but we do know we're going to be like him. And so whatever we look like, it's going to be good. And those creatures are going to look good to us. So there. And what are they doing there? They're worshiping. Holy. The word holy is sacred, pure, blameless. And God is holy, holy, holy. Could be they're addressing each person of the Godhead, or just holy, holy, holy. That's all that can come out. It's just because God is perfect in every way. And in our worship of God, we can learn something here from these angels, and I hope that we do. I think personally, I need a refresher course on what worship is. And first of all, we do know that worship is a lifestyle. If we think worship the Lord means that we sing songs and lift our hands, and that is what worship is, we don't know what worship is. And so although it is an expression of worship, But I do know that our lives are what worship God, and how we're to worship is with our everyday life. But yes, there's this expression that we do, and we come to him, and when we come to him, we ought not just be singing songs. We ought not be just blankly, you know, looking up at the words, and these are the words, I know this song, yeah, okay, I'll sing it, you know, and this is what we do at this time, and or, you know, whatever might be going through your mind. But while we're worshiping God on our own or corporately, one of the things that we do in worship is we're telling him who he is. And I want to encourage you and me in prayer to not forget to tell God who he is, to talk about him to him. Call him holy. You are holy, Lord. You are awesome, merciful, gracious, loving, powerful. We don't tell him who he is because he doesn't know, or because he forgets, or he really likes to hear it. But we tell him who he is because you and I forget. If you have ever been distressed in your life, that means you forgot who God is. Which means we have all forgotten who God is. Maybe even today, each one of us have forgotten who God is. And so when we come to him in prayer, we come to him in worship, we tell him who he is. And we go, wow, this is who I am addressing. This is who is with me. Lord, you are with me. You're not only holy, you're with me. You're on my side. You died for me. You rose from the dead for me. You got me covered. You got a plan. But we address him, addressing his nature. Holy, gracious, merciful. Long-suffering, abounding in goodness. And so, as we see what they say to him, they do not rest day or night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Another thing, yes, he is holy, he has always been holy, and he's coming again. Remember what he's going to do. But here we see these angels day and night, no rest. By the way, when we get to the new heaven and new earth, there's no nighttime. But right now, in glory, there's day and night. Or it's read this way, written this way, so that we merely understand that it's all the time forever. Because that's the point of it. The point isn't that there is day and night in heaven. It's just the point is that they don't stop ever. Same line, the same song, day and night, forever. You know, that seems pretty boring. Let's be real. Okay, that's what we do around here at this church, right? We be real. If we think something's going to be boring, we ought to say it. Not because, no, don't say it's going to be boring because you'll get struck by lightning or something. You know, well, you're already thinking it's going to be boring. Why not just go ahead and say what you're thinking? So this is their job. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, night and day, day and night. If I did that 20 more times, you'd get up and leave. So what's going on here? How can this, I will guarantee you something. Heaven is not boring. And these angels are not bored. Something is happening here, and I think it speaks to us of the glory of God. Now, when you and I go to heaven, when we're done with all of this, I have always wondered how this works. Now, I don't know about you, but I always get anxious about going somewhere I've never been before. Now, I've never been to heaven. I wonder if I'll get lost. I wonder if I don't know how to behave. I wonder, and I'm not kidding, by the way. I just the squirrels, you know what I mean? I know I'm good with God. I know that much. But really, what happens? And you look at the Word of God and you see all this worshiping going on, and I think some might even view this as, okay, you're in heaven now. It says, woohoo, I made it. This is great. Say, all right, come on, go down the hall, and we're going to turn right over here, and in this room, this is where the throne is, and just go there, and when you get there, worship God, because that's what you're supposed to do while you're here. And that's all. Nope. It is way cooler than that, in that you and I, as it is right now, we do not know the glory that we will know when we see Him. And when these angels look upon God, they are, within them, are compelled. There's only one response, and that is to throw themselves at the Lord. And they look and see, and holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they would bow down, and then they would look up again, fresh, brand new, all over again. His glory just does that to you. Now, we get little tastes of this type of attitude, or this type of an emotion, could we call it, in that for me, a great piece of music, and I'm talking real music, I'm talking like classical music, if I'm listening to my favorite classical music, I am moved. And in this moving, I just can't even do anything. I've just got to sit there and let it eat me alive. And I just get so thrilled. And I imagine that as you would look upon God Almighty, understanding this as well, because when we get, I think in chapter 5, you know, and there's the lamb, and there he was, and it says that is slain. In other words, we're going to see the scars. When you see God, you're not going to do that thing that you so arrogantly talked about before you died. And that is, I've got some questions. You're not going to say, yeah, I really struggled with this thing over here and that, you know, and I just thought it was kind of, and so if you could explain that to me. There's not going to be any of that, because we're going to know everything, and we're going to know that God is great. And just as he swung the door open on Job that day and he says, answer me as a man, if you will. He says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? And Job was just like busted. When you and I get in the very presence of God, it's all him, and it's all wisdom, and it's all knowledge, and it's all judgment, it's all grace, it's all mercy. And you and I will be in our hearts compelled to worship him. That will be our only natural response. And that is why I believe the older you get in the Lord here, the more you know about him, if you are seeking to know him, then you're just going to want to worship him more. And I mean that in terms of like those, the expressions of worship, be it in prayer or in song, but also living for him, laying your life down as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So again, it's not just the songs. Don't ever think that it's just the songs. Too many people go to church and get that emotional glory to God feeling and have nothing to do with God outside of these walls. That's not worship, no matter how it felt. But you and I will worship the Lord the more we know him. And I'll tell you what, those angels with all the eyes and the funny faces, they know him. And because they know him, they can't stop worshiping him. That's how it works. Now, some people still say, well, it's just kind of boring still, I think. You know, why would I want to do that? You know, well, you know, there's another place where they don't worship God. All right. Which, by the way, you and I don't know good. We don't know good. You and I have this material world all around us. And I think good is a good piano. I think good is a really good game of chess. I think good is, you know, some fine music or whatever, a good baseball game. Is there going to be baseball in heaven? Are we going to, wait a minute, can we play chess in heaven? It's like, you don't even know. All of these things that we did here are so nothing compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Just even get that in your heart. Because just that kind of gives me that little giddy anticipation of glory. But you and I must not try to make heaven into what we want it to be, made up of the little pieces and parts we've picked up in this material world. And sorry, your pets don't go to heaven. Like, oh, man, you were really good until then. Hey, you think because you love your pets so much that heaven's got to have pets in it. What about people who don't like your pets? What's it going to be for them? Okay, so you can't take the pieces and parts of this world and believe that heaven is made that way. It's God. From the very beginning in Genesis 15, that's where God said to Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward. God is our reward. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Not because your pet is there. I'm sorry. You see, I mean, I think that's a really good example of the way we think and how really messed up it is. All right, enough of that. We went too far. But I think worship is a very important thing. Let's get on with this and get done. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's really interesting. It seems that the living, well, when the living creatures give glory and honor, and then the 24 elders fall down before him, they could actually have other responsibilities. But here, as again, we see the four living creatures giving glory all the time. But what we see is God receives the glory. He receives the power, the honor, because he has created everything. It is by his will. This is his planet, his universe, his heaven. It is all about him. And the crowns that these guys are wearing, they cast their crowns before the throne. Why? Because God is worthy. He is the one who did all of this. And also knowing that Jesus is our great reward and not the crowns that he gives us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, this is where Paul says it. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. And so when we see him, whether or not these 24 elders represent the church, when you and I see him, we're going to take that crown off and lay it down at his feet. It's his crown anyway. Tell me what you have done to receive your crown. Well, I really worked hard for the Lord. I shared Jesus with everybody. I lived a righteous life. Tell me about you some more. Whatever good you and I have ever done, it is only by the miracle, the grace of God, by his Spirit, he did it. And you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that when we get there, we're going to be basically, you know, the picture that Paul gives, we're going to be set on fire. And everything that we did in and of ourselves, that we did of our own power and of our own volition and all of that, it's going to be burned and it won't exist anymore. But only what Jesus did in and through us is what is going to last forever, which means that you and I, when we get there, we will learn that we did nothing to receive all of that. Now, I do believe that you and I have the choice of what we want God to do in us and what we can bring there and how much of us are actually going to go on to eternity. Big old crown on our head. We get that big old crown and we see Jesus and we will know. You and I will know. You and I will know the things that we say and we believe intellectually, but there's still a little part of us that wants to give ourselves a little bit of glory. We do it. People say, oh man, you really blessed me, man. You know, the way you did that is such a blessing. And you're going, oh, you know, it's totally the Lord. It's totally the Lord. And, you know, meanwhile, on the inside, you're going, and a little bit of me. There's a little bit of me. No, it was none of you if it really was the Lord. And hopefully it wasn't you. And if it was, it doesn't matter and you don't get anything for it. And so there it is. We will know for certain the things that we have proclaimed, and that is, it's all God. When we get there, go, oh, it really was all God. Lord, it really was all you. It is all you, and forevermore, it is you. And so the crown just like, whoa, this ain't mine. Yeah. You know, the word throne shows up 12 times in this chapter. And all these beings that John saw were worshiping before the throne. And as I said earlier, heaven is filled with those who love and adore Jesus. And even that was his work in you and me. I marvel that I love Jesus. I marvel at that. Is my love for Jesus perfect? No. My love for my wife isn't perfect. My love for people is not perfect. But in there is a love that is generated by God. Isn't it strange that you're sitting here tonight? Isn't it strange that you love Jesus? And of course, we don't boast of our love for Jesus. We boast of his love for us because that's what gets us in. But we love him because he first loved us. It was all his idea. It was his love. It was all him. And he took this love, poured it out, and one day you said, you really love me. You love me? And you realize that he demonstrated that love for you at the cross. He suffered and died and took what you deserve, what I deserve, what the whole world deserved, took it upon himself. And then by his Spirit, he said, hey, I just want you to know I did something for you. I don't want you to live that way anymore. I want you to live with me. And when you and I heard that, we were born again. We were changed by his Spirit. And something weird happened. What was the weird thing? We loved Jesus. I was no longer into this ambiguous term, God. Because when you say God, it can mean anything. You talk to people on the street and say, hey, do you believe in God? Yeah, I do. And they believe that God is a guy with dreadlocks, smoking dope. You know, because, it's just whatever anybody believes. But when you really realize that it is Jesus, that it is only in Jesus and through Jesus, with Jesus, that you and I will see the God who created us, who loves us and created this universe. When we have found that door, he has found us. It is all about the person of Jesus Christ. And we love Jesus. I love that miracle, just as that miracle I spoke of this morning, the miracle of self-denial. But then there's that miracle of our love for Jesus. And I'm telling you, and I say this, I hope and believe that everybody in this room is saved. But for the sake of those on YouTube, I would just say if you love Jesus, really love Jesus, then you'll be around that throne too. But if you don't love Jesus, heaven's not for you. Only people who love Jesus go to heaven. And it's pretty simple. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Think ahead, guys. Look to the horizon. It's great. And may that not be something that, you know, says, well, I don't want to think about that. I want to just make sure I do good in this life. You'll do fine in this life. You keep your eyes on the horizon, you're going to do great. You're going to do really good. God will bless you. You're going to bless others. Because there's going to be so much of the Lord in you, you just can't help but bless people. And then one day, you know, oh, here, I think this is yours. Father, we thank you. We just praise you. You are holy. You are wonderful. You are awesome. Your love, having changed us, what else is there? We praise you that you first loved us and that your love is eternal. And that as we would even love you now, oh God, how amazing it will be when we see you face to face, and then we will love you infinitely more than we do now. Thank you for the cross, that you who created all things, you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would submit yourself to the torture of the cross to bring us to you. Lord, it'll be a great day when we see you. And in the meantime, Lord, may we truly be heavenly minded, that we would be earthly good. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.